read the Gospel of John that we looked at last week. So John the Baptist is that he will be superseded by this other figure. And he has that expectation that what he's doing is following in the line of Isaiah's prophecy that we read just a minute ago from 40, chapter 3. Yeah, 40, verse 3. And he is one who is simply preparing the way for the Lord to come. And, here, you look at this wall. Can you see any problems with that wall there? Why can you see some problems with the wall there? There's too much light! There's too much light. You see this? Whoever laid these bricks here, or blocks, didn't have a level in hand or something. But the thing is, you shine a light on it, and as small as these problems are, because this has been how many years now? 60 some, yeah. It's worked. But if you shine a light on it, even stuff that's working looks bad. I'm not saying this looks bad, but what I'm saying is that you see these faults, and if you actually pay attention to the faults, you lose the fact that it stands. You lose the realization that yes, there are faults in the way this was done. It could have been done better. But the fact of the matter is it serves. It is an erect building that has been used for all of these years for God's people to gather. So that business of shining the light into the darkness, it penetrates places that we don't really want drawn to our attention. In a lot of ways, I don't want to blame it on my grandmother, but especially not with Snooky in the room, because she loved my grandmother. And anyway, but Grandma had this way. I'd be playing on the hillside all morning long. And she had a bell. And she'd ring this bell. And I was 5 years old, 6 years old. I'd stay with her in the summers because my parents were having more and more babies after me. And so they needed to have some space. And so they farmed out us kids. Once we lived in Ontario, we'd come down from Kitchener and we'd stay there in Pinto and in Pittsburgh, a couple with my aunt and a few with my grandparents. And the thing is, grandmother would go out there and she'd ring the bell to say, "Wherever you kids are, come in, it's time to eat." And it was a big bell. It wasn't the Liberty Bell, but it was a big bell like that. It was on a big swing. I'm not lying, right? You know that bell. And you don't know that bell? No, it's too bad. It's a good one. And anyway, we would come down from the hillside there. And on the way down the hill, I would see all of my wretchedness and sin all over my pants, all over my hands. And the thing is, you had to come in the door, either the back door or the front door, either one. But you had to go through and into my grandparents' bedroom and into that bathroom and wash your hands. And really, you needed to ring the bell 10 minutes sooner because I'd come down and I'd scrub my hands, I'd scrub, you know, like Hamlet, out, damn spot. I'm trying to remove the blood, you know? And it never worked. And I would grab the towel like this and put my hands on the underside, on the inside, to dry them for fear that I was leaving dirt all over the towel, which I inevitably was, you know? So it's one of those things where when you're a kid, you wear your crimes, your sins, all the time. And you live in fear and trembling that you're going to be found out, discovered. It's like this torchlight shining down on you, and it says, so there's this, you know, what I'm saying is that there's this ingrained part of me that feels judged all the time. You know, and it goes back to that state. I long ago forgave my grandmother, but I haven't lost the memory of just how covered with sin I am. You know, and so I have this sense that I carry with me that's part of my journey that just communicates with me all the time that you are damaged goods. And you're going to be that way all the time. But the thing is, here in this passage, it talks about Jesus being, where is it now? Somebody help me. It talks about the law, and Jesus brought grace. I think it must be in the first part of okay, and the Word, this is starting at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of it. Glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' For his fullness we have received, grace upon grace, from his fullness. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I didn't talk about that piece last week, but as I think about it in this particular context, you know, we tend to, I grew up in a lot of ways with a sort of stereotype of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was simply law. And it's only with Jesus that you see grace. Well, the Old Testament would not be the Old Testament if it were only law. Because Israel would have been destroyed many times over if God did not provide grace. Israel failed over and over and over again. Israel clings to a promise, but that promise, their actions destroy the promise over and over again. And we have the Old Testament telling that whole story. So grace wasn't limited to Jesus, but we understood in a deeper way God's grace with Jesus. Okay, so what do I want to say with this sermon today? The thing that strikes me about John the Baptist in this story is that rather than being full of himself. You know, the Pharisees, what if he would have said, oh yeah, I am the Messiah. You know, that's who I am. What if he would have said, yes, I am Elijah. We have lots of people in our time who say, yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am Elijah, in different ways. But they're still saying the same thing. They're lying about who they are and what they are and what their interests are, what their goals are. John could easily have said, yes, I am the one. And they may have accepted that. But he didn't. And why didn't he? Well, he didn't because he knew his place. And John's place was to be a light shining in the darkness. John's place was to be on the outside, pointing in. And John's place was to point to Jesus. So we, as followers of Jesus, how do we accomplish that task? How do we actually follow? One of the commentaries I read this week was, it talked about, in this passage, there are two pieces to following Jesus. And the one is obedience. Does anybody have any idea what the other would be? Trust? Mm-hmm. There has to be trust to do this, but it's imitation is what she was saying. Obedience and imitation. You know, with obedience, we have, I don't know if you pay attention to your dreams or visions or what, but I work too much in Africa to not pay attention to dreams. You know, you teach certain places, and if you don't refer to your dreams ever, they'll dismiss you. You don't really have a relationship with God if you're not being spoken to through your dreams. Now that's kind of scary, because this week Dorothy had a dream where she found out she was pregnant. So we said you must, you know, we decided the interpretation of it was that, you know, God is bringing something new forward in your life. You know, fortunately we had a different interpretation, a go-to that was safe and easy. But the thing is, it's part of what I see with this congregation is that we're already in the process of giving birth. And the thing is, it's not going to be just one birth. There are lots of things that God is calling us to in new ways, in new a new sense of how we manifest our presence in this place. But how do we discern whether we're doing the right thing or not? Well, I think it goes back to this imitation and obedience. That if we are obedient to that prompting that God is giving us. Sorry, Susan, I'm going to refer to your little card there. She sent a little card the other night that had the music text, and then there was a pepper and an apple?
Turnip.
A turnip.
And the text
the right, right. And she took that thing, that image, or she took that. Was that this week you put that, did that photograph, or that was an old thing? Okay.
Another choir member brought a turnip and a very shiny long red pepper, and I laid them on my music score and took a picture.
Okay.
And it kept staying in my mind.
Sure. Okay. See, so there, you shared that inspiration that when you took the pickled pepper, when you took the picture, you didn't know necessarily what you were going to do with it. But then you share it with me and possibly others, and you added some words, and the thing that struck me is that this is a time of major enthusiasm that we need to build on in this congregation. The dream that I have is that we move to operating out of the sense that not only are we enough, but we're very good. And that God calls us beyond our goodness. God calls us to excellence, to perfection. I feel far from perfect. I'm not nearly as perfect as that well is. And you can't ask my grandmother, but she'd have lots to add to that. But the point is that it's that, in many ways, it's that, there's this tension between, on the one hand, this egocentric feeling like we are enough. That, if we leave it there, it's toxic. But the thing is, if we say, yes, we are enough in that, I am enough in that, I understand what God has called me to, I am being obedient to that, I may fail in certain places, certain ways, but at least to what I'm called to be doing at this point in time, I know that. And so, that obedience piece, that's what I need to hold on to on the one hand. But then how do I understand the second part of it? Well, John says that the one that's coming after me, that's the one that he is pointing to. And that's the one he is saying that we are called to be imitators of. So if there's ever question in your mind about what God is calling to you, look first to Jesus. Look first to Jesus and how Jesus was present among us. Jesus was willing to come as a child. You know? Even up towards, you know, going into Jerusalem, he rode a donkey for crying out loud. You know, he never saw power and authority as something to be grasped. But he laid down himself. Philippians, the first hymn of the early church. Jesus understood his task. He understood what it meant to be obedient to God's leading, and we are invited to be imitators of that same Christ. And so what is our job? Well, the short answer is point to Jesus, because Jesus is a light that shines in the darkness and breaks through that darkness, leading us into true light. Let us pray. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, we come to you as humble servants wanting to serve you well. We know, Lord, that you can, you will mold us in your likeness and image. And we ask that you help us to not resist imitating you, but help us to let go of ourselves, to empty ourselves, and to be formed in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.